Welcome to our Christmas at the Movies series, where we're aiming for a little nostalgia and the actual reason Christmas exists. So thanks for humoring us and looking at the Grinch with us. But also, of all of the characters in all of the Christmas movies, I personally think the Grinch is the most relatable. Right? Because, like, Christmas season, like, if we're not careful with it, like, it kicks off on, like, Thanksgiving, or if you're a crazy person and decorate in October, I'll pray for you. But it starts after Thanksgiving. You celebrate one holiday at a time. But then after that, like, all of December just gets packed and packed and packed and packed with all kinds of things that you're trying to do. Right? You've got family Christmas. You've got your extended family Christmas. You've got your wife's family Christmas. You've got your wife's extended family Christmas. You've got your friends who you count as family, but you still got to hang out with them, like, on Christmas Day. Thing, and then you've got church things. You got church Christmas party, and you got to go to church, you know, every Sunday. Ideally, you hang out with 100 of your closest friends. And then after that, you've also got to go to work, have other expectations on you, meetings, other things like that. If you work in retail, you work forever long hours, and nobody likes you. Like, everything that's brought together in the Christmas season can all of a sudden turn into a very grouchy moment. None of these things are bad things, by the way. Like, enjoy Christmas parties. Please come to church. Hang out with each other. Be with those friends that are basically family members to you. But what we tend to do to ourselves is we book ourselves so tightly where every single night is something, every single day is something else, every single weekend is packed, and really quickly, all of these good things stack up to be one giant Grinchy mess. And if we're not careful, that is how we go through a Christmas season where it's just like, ugh, what would I wear? I'm not going to go. Oh, but you want to do this. I really don't want to anymore. I'm not doing it. And we just end up sliding backwards into the most joyless looking people on earth. Thank God that there's an answer for that in the actual Christmas story itself. So, turn in a Bible with me. If you got a phone Bible, you can use the YouVersion Bible app, which is free and has removed all excuse to not actually have a Bible with you. Or if you got a paper Bible, you're old school, you know, it really speaks to me. I love paper Bibles. Flip over to Luke chapter 2. We're going to pick up the action in verse 8. While you are heading your way there, hopefully you got a couple of things on your way into service today. One of them would be a greatest gift envelope. That's for you. You know, take it home, leave it in the car, put it on your fridge, wherever you're going to see it, and pray with your family or whoever else that you're thinking about giving with of like, okay, God, what would you have us give this season? The other thing that you got was hopefully a pen and an index card. And that's for later in the sermon. We'll talk about it when we get there. But if you did not get one, that's why we still have them at the back. The usher can help you. But between now and the end of the sermon, it'd be great if you had one of those for yourself. Make sense? You know what? We're going to try again. It's early. It's 9:30 in the morning. It's not that early. A lot of you have kids. I know you're up. But does that all make sense? Yeah, now we're together. All right. So Luke chapter 2. Right after Jesus gets born, that earth-shatteringly awesome moment. Okay, right after Jesus gets born, the action picks up in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." So Jesus just was born, and the first thing that happens is an angel of the Lord goes and talks to some shepherds. Now, we should probably understand who they were to get a good context for what's going on here. Shepherds are your McDonald's burger flippers of the ancient world. Typically, the youngest two children in a family, because they had much larger families back then than we typically do now, but your youngest two kids would be the shepherds of the family. It's kind of your first job. It's what you do. They're typically young, kind of between 12 and 14 is kind of when that kicks in. And it's kind of a rough life. It's not a bad one, but it's rougher. First of all, if you're a child shepherd, the only value children had in the ancient world was that they were potential adults. So they were thought of more as property than people. So they're out in the fields keeping watch over sheep and goats and everything else. But if you actually ended up being a shepherd in adulthood, you still weren't particularly well thought of. You were generally thought of as dirty, unclean, and just gross in general because you walk 5 square miles a day feeding a bunch of animals and stepping in their stuff. That was generally actually a major problem. See, these sheep and goats that they would raise and take care of were vital and important and celebrated. Like, they were great because they were used for, like, the sacrificial system back in that day in the temple. And everyone's like, yay, we need sheep and goats. That's amazing. Also, do you know who was banned from being in the temple? Shepherds. Because they were dirty. So, to recap, their lives are a lot of manual labor and also the goat that you clean up after is apparently worth more than you are, and you're barred from church. Not great. It is a rough life. Not a bad one, but a rough one. And it's these people that the angel decides to come to. Like, he doesn't go to, like, kings and be like, hey, just so you know, big influencer, let's talk about Jesus. He doesn't go to, like, the most efficient way to let people know. He doesn't even go to anybody who others would have thought were major league important. He goes to the bottom of the social ladder and is like, the only people I'm going to tell are these shepherds out in the field in the middle of the night. The gospel started with the bottom of the social ladder. As it, like, this, there's not a good, like, corollary or, like, analogy now, but this would be like if the angel, like, saw a CEO, skipped over all of those important workers and just went to the third shift at one factory and was like, hey, just so you know, life-changing news, only you get to know about it. But that's how it starts. But notice what this angel actually says to these shepherds in the middle of the fields working all night long. He says this, don't be afraid. So apparently it's terrifying when angels show up, which is true. By the way, if you see like an angel show up in scripture, their first sentence is always, don't be scared. Evidently, it's terrifying when you see a very powerful spiritual being in front of you. Who knew? But he's like, don't be scared. But I bring you good news that will cause great joy. Great joy is the setup for the entire Christmas moment. That great joy is caused by the fact that Jesus is born, but the gospel presentation started with great joy. It also ends with great joy, by the way. So if you read the Gospel of Luke, as it's intended to be read in its entirety, you start here, you're like, oh, good news, great joy. But then you go to the end, and the last paragraph ends with, they went out with great joy. For whatever the gospel is, and all that the gospel is, and everything it means, and everything it does, and the world-changing reality of the gospel, it starts and ends with joy. The gospel is defined by the joy that it brings. So for us as gospel people, Christians, if someone encounters us, and they feel more grinchy than joy, we're probably doing it wrong. But on top of that, we should probably, like, define what joy is, because, like, that can get a little sticky and a little kind of weird in a different situation. Joy is not emotional giddiness at the highest level. That is not what joy is. But joy, as I can best, like, define it for you as how it's used in Scripture, would be genuine contentment in Christ. Genuine, as in, it's not like a fake, it's not a front, it's not just like what you put on in front of people so that they don't know you got problems, right? It's the actual way that you feel about the world. Like, it is genuine, it is deep in your bones where it's like, can't help but come out. Genuine contentment, not like emotional giddiness, not happiness, but that contentment that just puts a smile on your face. Like, even if it's like things are going well, it's like, yeah, things are going well. If things are going incredibly poorly, it's like, you know what? Yeah, that stunk, but you know what? I still trust the God that's looking out for me, so we'll be all right. That deep running current in us, that level of contentment, genuine contentment in Christ. Like, first of all, there ain't no joy without Jesus. You can have happiness. Like, you can have some emotional ups and downs. You can have, like, the most exhilarating experience of your life. Like, you can still have those things because God's good and just allows us to have those things. But the actual undercurrent of joy, come hell or high water, good, bad, ugly, and weird, that is only in Jesus. That only comes from Jesus, only through Jesus. And there's a reason why he had his own gospel start and end with joy. It's his deal. Jesus and joy, that's what he brings. See, the antidote to the grinchiness of like, oh, another thing to do this season. Oh, another like December activity. It's winter in Michigan. Like the blizzard that I'm sure will eventually come. And the fact that it's always just kind of chilly and it's hard to get warm in your house. But then also when we overbook ourselves willingly into just constantly feeling busy. But like the antidote to that grinchiness is joy. Here's the best part. You don't have to make it up. Like, it's not on you to generate the joy. The gospel in and of itself has that with it. Like, Jesus is just like aiming a fire hose of joy at you. The only thing that you gotta do is not kill it. Don't be a buzzkill. I realize that's the least spiritual thing you've probably heard in a while, but don't be a buzzkill. That's it. Like, as we're going in, again, I love to be a proactive person as we're going into different seasons. So as we're going into the Christmas season, our job is just not to kill the joy. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at six different ways that we might actually kill the joy and play some prevent defense on that so that we can actually experience true joy in this season. Sound like a plan?
Yeah.
Hey, you're still with me. I love it. All right. So we're just going to unwind some joy killers, and then we'll be off and running. Joy killer number one, bad definitions. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is that, like, emotional high that we can get off of different things, right? And there's nothing wrong with happiness. I hope you are happy. That would be great if your emotional experience of the world was always a 10 out of 10. I would love that for you. But also, when things go poorly, you don't have happiness, but can still have joy. Another bad definition of joy would be when I always get my way. No. First of all, hopefully we've all made it to a point in life, if we're over the age of 10, that we've realized that life just doesn't always go our own way. Right? That's going to happen all the time. Like, simple things to big things. Simple things like, oh, the food was slightly colder than I thought it would be when I bit into it. Or like when, you know, as you're discussing things as a husband and wife, and you know what? One of you doesn't want to engage with the plan or whatever. It's like, okay, we're going to have to make an adjustment. Or if you're just, you know, like going to school and you have homework still, that's just a part of it. Like, things aren't going to break your way all of the time. Still have joy. It is very possible to have joy even if things aren't going your way. My next most favorite bad definition of joy would be lack of conflict. Again, conflict is a normal part of the human experience. We live in a fallen world. Things just don't always go your way. You argue over the spaghetti. Like, whatever's happening, there will be some conflict. Whether it's between friends, between like you and your boss, like whatever's going on, there's always be some manner of conflict. And you know what? I am thrilled for you if that's not necessarily like how you actually feel. And then you're like, no, things are going pretty well. But just as a brief reminder, conflict just happens. You can still have joy even if that's on the menu. But even if we have a terrible definition for what's going on and we haven't quite figured out what actually this joy thing entails, we can still have it because the gospel is still true. Joy killer number two, we just got to look out for. Unmet expectations. Good week, bad week? This can honestly be as simple as you not getting the gift that you wanted. You know, we've all got that relative. You give them a Christmas list. You were very specific as to brand and price. You sent them an Amazon link, and they still went rogue. And it is mind-boggling how they came to that conclusion. But when your expectations aren't met, you can still have joy. I remember when Abby and I, my beautiful, beautiful wife, Abby and I, when we went through premarital counseling, how this went out. So first of all, I had like no context for what people would discuss in premarital counseling. I knew we were hanging out with an older couple that were good friends of ours, and I was kind of nervous. I like didn't want the talk to come up. I was like, I don't want to have that with you or with anybody. Like, I know what's up. Like, just please don't talk to me about that. But that's what I thought like premarital counseling would be. A lot of you are laughing. Y'all are married and went through premarital counseling, didn't you? Yeah. First of all, can't recommend it enough. If you would like the first year of your marriage not to be the worst thing ever, go to premarital counseling. It'll be a lot better than it could have been. Highly recommend. Always. But beyond that, so I had no idea what I was in for. And so we went over for dinner because they were friends. And we're like, oh, this will be great. We're eating food. And like in the back of my mind, it's like, don't have the talk. And then we're sitting there and we're talking, whatever. And then we actually get to the counseling section. And then as it turns out, that barely came up. The overwhelming majority of the conversation was, what do you expect out of this marriage? It's like, oh, hadn't a thought of that. Because, right, you don't talk about that stuff when you're dating. Like, you talk about, okay, do I love you? Do I want to marry you? Do you want kids? How many kids do you want? Oh, where's our dream place to live? You know what you don't talk about? Are we going to share a bank account? Who cooks dinner? Also, when we have those 1,000 children that we sure want to have, who gets up with them in the middle of the night if one of them's sick? Also, who gets up with them in the morning, just in general? Like, is there a day where one parent each gets to sleep in? Or is this like a, like Abby has to take care of all of that? The answer is no. Please, I help my wife. But I caught that one as I was saying it. I was like, no. We share responsibility of our children. They're beautiful. We love them. And we tag team. But also like, okay, how are we going to budget our money? Who actually makes the budget? Do we both actually get to speak into that? How much money each month are you going to put towards debt? Here's the deal. You don't fight about the other stuff. You fight about that. Ironically, you fight about the things you don't talk about. Who knew? So if we can establish good expectations, we probably can work things out where we don't have to fight as much. We're still human, still have strong opinions. I'm a very opinionated guy. It's just going to happen. But unmet expectations can really steal some joy. That's good. So as we go into the Christmas season, maybe talk about how many family Christmases you're going to have, when you're going to have them, and if you're going to load multiple onto the same day. Because even when what you thought was going to happen doesn't, or even when you have to make some compromises as to how the plans are going to go, you can still have joy because Jesus still brings the joy. Next joy killer. Ooh, this is a tough one. Loneliness. Honestly, for some of us, loneliness around the holiday season looks like when we sit at the dinner table, it just reminds us of who's not there anymore. Or maybe this is your first holiday season to have to go through it missing a family member. That's difficult. That's like an impossible emotional task to have happiness when that's what's on your mind. But loneliness on top of that can look like a variety of different things, like working too many hours and then like you come home and the food's cold because the wife and kids had to eat at their normal time so the children didn't throw a small riot in the kitchen, but you were late and so now you got to eat cold food and the kids are not at the table anymore. And so you're like, oh, I like sitting next to them and like poking them while they're trying to eat and I don't get to do that. Or you work hours and then you got to come home to just, it's you, yourself, and your thoughts. Maybe, like, you've got people you live with, you got people to be around, you got community, but maybe your family just lives too far away, and winter in Michigan, like, if a blizzard happens, you don't get to get on the flight and go see them. But loneliness is one of those things, that real deep emotional issue that can get in there and really start to rob us of some joy if we're not careful. If you're an adult, you've probably experienced loneliness in a real way at some point in your life. Hopefully not this season. But if that does happen, you can still have joy because the God of the universe decided you were worth the time to become human for. And so even when the worst of feelings hits, you can still have joy because the gospel's still true. Number next, because I lost track. I think it's four. Four, all right. This is Joelle and I's relationship, by the way. Like, I forget stuff, he reminds me. I should really be writing things down. They're actually in letters, not numbers, because, like, the outline, anyway, you don't need to know that. bitterness would be that next joy killer that we got to look out for. This could pop up in two primary ways, I've noticed. Number one, comparison. There's a reason why we talk about, like, comparison is the thief of joy. There's a reason that saying exists. One of my favorite conversations in the Bible comes at the end of the Gospel of John. See, Jesus has victoriously resurrected. He reinstated Peter with that, like, beautiful, like, do you love me? Yeah, bro. Do you love me? Yeah, bro. Do you love me? Yeah. Awesome. You're back in. And then Jesus and Pete go on a walk. And they're like, reinstated. It's an emotional high. Like, things are going well. Everyone's doing great. Peter's like, I'm back in. I was forgiven. Woo. And Jesus is like, hey, Pete, real quick. They're going to crucify you, and it's going to be my fault. And Peter, hearing this news, looks around like for any kind of excuse he can think of why what that's not going to happen. And he's like, and off in the distance, he sees John. He's like, but what about John? Like, if that's going to be my future, hopefully he goes down too. Jesus' response to him is, nobody asked you. Or more appropriately to what's written in your Bibles, what is that to you? You follow me. Love that conversation, because that's one of those things that puts us in our spot. If someone else gets a better hand than us or a worse hand, if someone is having the best holidays of their life and you're having the worst one, or you're having an on-fire holiday season, hopefully not the tree, but if you're having a good holiday season and it's just doesn't quite, though, look like the Instagram photo that someone else you don't know posted, comparison's just not going to help. It doesn't matter if someone else has a prettier tree and decorations than you. It does not matter if it looks like someone else's marriage is going better. It does not matter if it looks like someone else is getting the thing that you wanted. First of all, social media is the absolute best moment of everyone else's week, and then you compare that to, like, the gremlins in the back of your mind that tell you you're terrible. Maybe if you want less comparison, consider turning your phone off for a day. By the way, for thousands of years, the kids have gotten picked up from school just fine, and everyone has been okay without cell phones. Humanity will be fine if you turn off the iPhone for a minute. You realize those were invented like 2008, by the way? It's not been two decades that we've had like smartphones everywhere, but all of a sudden we're super dependent on them. Just turn the thing off and watch your happiness go up. Right? But comparison's just not going to help this year go well for you. It's really not. The other real way that bitterness can set in is that unforgiving spirit that can just pop out. We are. Thank you. I enjoy talking back and forth, by the way, because preaching should be a dialogue, not a monologue. So, like, the more y'all want to chat, we'll chat. Like, if y'all, like, have a question, why not? Let's go there. But unforgiveness. I'm glad you said something. We're going there. All right. So there have been many, unfortunately many, seasons in my life where I have struggled to forgive other people because they did something that was like one of those deep cuts where you're like, if you could have picked any other way to do that, that would have been great. A lot of them have happened professionally, not here at Overflow, thank the Lord, and not in like the network of churches that we're a part of. Again, very grateful for that. But in the past, some of those deep cuts come from other people like in ministry. And like I've had seasons where it's like every day I got to get up. And it's like, you know, yeah, that quiet time where it's I'm supposed to be focusing on Jesus, but all I can think about is that one person, what they did. That's all that will pop to mind. It's been like seasons where sometimes just like, Lord, I forgive so-and-so. I forgive so-and-so. I forgive so-and-so. Please help me let go of that thing. I forgive them. I forgive them. And then the next day, it's like, I forgive so-and-so. I forgive so-and-so. God, help me get that like out of my brain for like 2 days. Like, if that would be great. And in those seasons, God lets me go on like that for a little bit. But then Jesus and I have a very sarcastic relationship, and sometimes some holy sarcasm cuts right exactly to where you need it to be, because just about a week into that kind of a mode, every time without fail, where I'm having a hard time forgiving somebody else for something that they did, it's one of those moments where it's almost like in those prayer moments, Jesus is like, hey, bud, I see that you're having trouble forgiving this person. Real quick, what sin did I not forgive you of? Good point. Because I'm very familiar with my heavenly rap sheet of things that I should have done differently. And I'm aware of all the things that God's forgiven me of that I personally would like no one else to find out about. Or no more people to find out about at this point. And if God can forgive me of all of that, one thing I'm holding on someone else, I can probably find a way to forgive that and let it go. Because it is way worse to be bitter. It is way worse to allow yourself to literally become a green Grinch and just like, hey, I hate everything. You don't want to live like that. But even when it's tempting to let that bitterness set in, even when that like unforgiveness, like the comparisons are really starting to work on your brain where things are just not going the way they should, even when that's all starting to swirl together in like a vortex of pain and shame, you can still have joy because Jesus paid for it all. Jesus is the way out of that, and Jesus brings joy. So as we're looking out for things, your next, oh boy, this is fun. Your next joy killer that may pop up in this season, your friends might suck. Like you might need different friends. But also, they're human too. Sometimes people just do something the opposite way that you would really wish they would. And it's like, man, but we're friends. Why would you do that? That can be a season killer. Maybe it's your own family where you're like, guys, could we have planned that any differently or done that differently? Or did you need to say that over dinner? Yeah. Like, we're all trying to have a good time and you brought that up again. Yep. Honestly, sometimes it's your pastor that sucks. You know, we're human too and we get it wrong.
Yeah, come on.
Let me tell you about my first hospital visit ever. Uh-oh. So this is fun because the new boss is here, so he gets to be entertained by my failures. But here we go. So my very first hospital visit ever, which was several years ago. I'm much better at them now, but it was several years ago, long in the past or longer, I wish. So I was working at this place, at this church, and we got like this prayer request in like online, and the guy lived like an hour away, and the team was like, all right, someone should go visit him in the hospital. Who wants to go? And I was like, I'll do it. Sure, why not? I like hanging out with people. And so I'm like, just drive up to the hospital, get there, find a parking spot somehow, because no hospital is laid out to actually go park there. Never works. And so finally park, and I walk in, and I'm like skipping down the halls, like, this is going to be great. And I had no context for the issues that this man was dealing with at all. And so I walk in and I'm like desperately trying to find his room. I've got like the number, working through the hallways, and I'm going through like the general wing of the hospital. It's like, oh, people have normal issues here. They're fine. And I round the corner and all of a sudden I'm in the ICU. And his room number's that first one. And so I'm like, turn a corner, ICU, turn a corner. Bam, this dude. And as I walk into the room, they're preparing him for a bath. And all of him is exposed. And so I walk in, I'm like, hi. Like, there's no, by the way, there's no coming back from that. Like, it's like, we all know what just happened and what of you I saw. Like, we're not making this better. Okay, and then I'm like, and then the ladies that were, like, preparing him, the nurses that were preparing him for a bath, they're like, oh, hi, good to see you. Oh, you're the pastor who's going to, like, come and I was like, uh-huh. They're like, okay, and so they, like, cover him up, and they're like, just let us know when you're done. And I was like, thanks. So I sit down next to this guy, and he was toward the end of life in ICU, and it was pretty clear that, like, things were not going to end particularly well, but he had wanted one of his pastors to drop by, and I was like, yeah, I'll totally do that. And so I sat there with him, and he could kind of talk a little bit, and so most of the conversation was me talking to him, just telling him some funny stories, kind of distract him, but also talk about church, talk about him a bit, read some psalms with him, and we got to pray together, which was wonderful. And, you know, we prayed. And it was the end of the hospital visit, and all I had to do was walk out. But it's in these moments where I'm trying to learn how to be social that the most awkward version of me comes out. Again, all I have to do is just be like, amen, and walk out. It is four steps between this chair I'm sitting in and the door. And so I'm like, amen. Steps one and two go well. But then that thing in my head that says, you gotta say something, pops up. And so mid-stride, I spin, give him the double finger guns, and hit him with the think happy thoughts. And this man's face told me this might be the moment he realized where it might not end well for him. And so I'm like, think happy thoughts. And he's like, ah! Bye. Nurses, he's good. Just go in there. But sometimes your pastor's just not going to get it right. I'm better at them now. I visit other people in the hospital, so if you have a loved one or you yourself need a visit, I am much better at that. You will not get the double finger guns, I promise. But even when the hilarity that's kind of right in that emotional pain department hits, you can still have joy because Jesus is a heck of a lot better than people most of the time. And the gospel is still true. Last one that we're going to talk about in the joy killer department. Unintentionality. Here's the deal. You have to choose joy. It is not something that you just default your way into or just kind of happens to go your way. And you're like, oh, all of a sudden, I am a joyful person and everything's amazing. No. First of all, if it's true that joy only comes from Jesus, first of all, you have to make the choice to be with Jesus. So if you're not a believer, probably not going to go well. Secondly, if you're like on that fence of like either not a believer, or you're like, man, I'm thinking about it, but I've just got some questions. Like, I'm not really sure where's that line that like I need to figure out and go for. Would love to have a conversation. Anybody from our staff, anybody you see on this stage, anybody who's wearing a lanyard that says team member or kids volunteer, anybody here at the church, like look around you and find someone that looks like they know what they're doing. I don't care who it is, but talk to somebody. Life with Jesus is amazing. You should try it. But beyond that, we still, as Christians, have to choose joy. Because there's a lot of ways we can allow that to be taken from us. There's a lot of ways we just kind of like default into bitterness. We can kind of like default into a way we shouldn't be. We have to choose joy. So I want to give us a moment to actually tangibly do that. So hopefully you got your card on the way in and a pen, or you've got something to write on or some kind of way to write something down. Because here's what that card is for. That card is for whatever joy killer you struggle with. onto that card where you got a prayer request, some kind of thing that you struggle with that's like, man, maybe this is the thing that's going to prevent that joy this season. Maybe you've had a really great year and you're just like, this is prevent defense, this is proactive, and you're like, you know what, things are going super well. But yeah, there's that one like arrangement that I've got to like do, might get a little tense, so that, and that's your thing. Maybe this has been the opposite of good for you all year, and you need some healing from something. That can go on the card too. Like, even as a church, we've had high highs and low lows this year. Like, high highs, 22 people got baptized this year. That's incredible, and we're praying for more of that. And so maybe you're just like playing prevent defense. You're like, you know what? Things are going well. God's moving. Let's pray that that continues. But also for us as a community, there have been a lot of low lows. First of all, still in a pandemic. And that like grates on our nerves constantly. It's like, okay, I still have to adjust my life around this thing. And then maybe like there's this, all the things that COVID entails. We've also been in transition a lot this year. All of them for good reasons, by the way. We all like each other. We all still text and chat. But in the last 13 months, Overflow's had 3 lead pastors. That's a lot of transition just to be able to handle as a group of people. But then some of your brothers and sisters in Christ later today have to go to houses where you probably should not drink the water. And that's a constant source of distress and stress and joy that can be robbed. Beyond that, we've had a ton of violence that we've had to deal with as a community. Especially over the summer, the like empty places at the dinner table really started to rack up. But it's also not as though that stopped this week. There's a divot in the front lawn here of the church because one happened on the front lawn. And on top of that, some of our family here as Overflow are connected to the Oxford school shooting victims. There's a ton to be praying for. And real problems require real prayer. So here's what we're going to do. Whatever you write on that card, what we're going to ask you to do is while Joel and the band go into this song, we want you to drop it in one of these baskets that's here at the front. And then we as a staff will pray over those things, whatever they are. If you want to write in a joke, we'll pray for that. If you want to write in like, hey, there's something preventative that like just we're looking out for, we'll pray over that. And if there's some deep hurts that things need to be healed over, we're praying for that. We also want to set a tone here as we go into this holiday season of number one, as a community, up, down, or otherwise, we choose joy. And up, down, or otherwise, we bring those things before God. We are to be people of prayer. And so what we want to do is we want to create this space for all of us. And so with these next few moments, just take some time between you and the Lord. Ask him, hey, what's got to go on this card? Maybe you already know, write that thing. And then while this last song is rolling, while we have this space to really be intentional, take a moment and actually physically bring that thing before the Lord by dropping it in a basket. So have some time and talk to Jesus.